Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, I want to share with you just what's going on in the news right now. You've probably been hearing about this for the last couple of days. So Nancy Pelosi, Speaker of the House, is doing a whistle stop tour in Asia, and she said, "Yeah, I'm going to be going to Taiwan." China rears up on its hind legs and says, "No, you're not. And if you go, we're going to shoot your plane down." The government of China said, we will shoot your plane down because we will deem that to be basically an invasion. If you have like fighter jets escorting your plane, which I presume they do. I mean, if the president is flying in Air Force One, I think it's a matter of course that you would have some protection that way. But I don't know the ins and outs of it. But this is for like the last 48 hours, maybe a little bit more, has been gearing up for war, up to and including shooting down the plane that she would be traveling on. And there are warships. We've got at least one aircraft carrier battle group right there by Taiwan. China's going berserk, flying planes buzzing around the edge of the airspace. They promised that they're going to fight to the death. They're massing warships and tanks and getting all the planes. Are saying, we will go to war. We're gonna crush you. We'll never let this go. We're gonna fight to the death, etc. So, well, she landed in Taiwan. Now, you know me. I try to avoid politics at all costs if I possibly can. But this is very dramatic, regardless of how you feel about Nancy Pelosi. And I think I'm pretty much on record, as everybody can tell, that I disagree with her on practically any conceivable thing. I think that she is wrong on just about everything. And I don't like her. I'm just being honest, okay? I don't like her. I think she's, well, I'll leave it at that. But, Cyrus, if you were the Secretary of State, let's say you left your job as producer of the Patrick Madrid Show and you became Secretary of State. She's not Secretary of State, excuse me, Speaker of the House, forgive me. Because I know people are writing emails. She's not Secretary of the State. I know. I'm sorry. I misspoke. She's the Speaker of the House. Cyrus, if you became Speaker of the House and you're going to make a stop in Taiwan, which China claims for its own, and Taiwan says, no, we're independent. Super big, hot button issue. People ready to go to war over this. And your press office let it be known that you were going to make a stop in Taiwan, and the government of China publicly said, we will shoot your plane down. Would you go?
Are you totally deranged?
I'll take that as a no.
Yeah, that's a hard no.
So I have to say, and I'm just saying it to say it because I don't know what else to say. That's gutsy. That is gutsy. Now, unless, you know, our government knows that none of it's really going to happen. Of course, I don't know how you could know that. It's gutsy. Doesn't mean I agree with her on anything, because I don't. And I do wish her well. I do hope and pray for her safety, even though I think she's wrong about everything. I don't wish any violence or harm to anybody, herself included, certainly. But we're now standing on the brink of a full-scale war with China because she did the thing that they said don't do. And you know what? As an American, I think it's good that she did it because, China, you're not the boss of me.
I like China, the show of strength. Yeah, but we'll see.
China, yeah, you're not the boss of us. You don't get to tell us what we can and can't do, where we can and can't go. And so that part of it I do like. And I just hope, I don't know how long she's going to be there, but I hope and pray, first of all, for her own safety. But at the same time, too, when you've got carrier battle groups and fighter jets and bombers and other warships and tanks and rockets and everything, it's all gearing up right now. As we speak, it's all happening right now. Let's pray for peace, that this doesn't spin out of control into something truly insane, shall we? Let's just pray for peace. I don't know what else to say, but it's happening right now as we speak. And China obviously didn't shoot her plane down. But I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I've never seen anything like this. Who would have thunk it, right, Cyrus?
I hate it. We're all on a planet hurtling through space. Like, right. We are all one people. Like, why can we not get along?
Can't we all just get along?
Yeah, that's right. Thank you.
Truer words have never been spoken. Yeah. Anyway, I couldn't resist mentioning that only because it's happening right now. And this could be a very, very, very momentous day in human history. Let us now go to Barbara in Texas. Good morning, Barbara. Barbara's not.
I got a bad feeling about this.
Yeah, yeah. So let me just, public service announcement time. When you call and you're finished with the call screener and you go on hold, you can't be listening to the show on a radio because that's what will happen. You're listening to me in the past. I'm speaking to you in the future. But there's a delay and you'll get confused and you won't know that I'm talking to you on the phone. That's what happened to Barbara. So Barbara, if you're listening, in about 10 seconds now, you're going to hear what I just said a minute ago. Don't listen to any external way to hear the show.
Whoa.
Also, I know, isn't that mind-blowing? Also, don't have it on Bluetooth. Don't have it on speakerphone. It happens so often that you know, you hear all this fumbling and jumbling and, oh, I got to get off speakerphone, you know, and then it just, we lose time, et cetera, et cetera. So just have it up to your ear, not on speakerphone, not on Bluetooth, and definitely don't be listening to the radio and we can get you on the air. Let's go to Arturo now in Edinburgh, Texas, or Edinburgh, Texas. How do you say it down there?
Edinburgh.
Edinburgh. Got it right the first time. Well, welcome.
Yes. Hi, Patrick. My question is, over the Latin Mass, what is the logic between the high and the low Mass?
Simple, and that is that it has nothing to do with the majesty or anything like that of the Mass. It's that in the low Mass, which is this much shorter version, the priest says the words, most all the words, in a low voice that the congregation doesn't hear. This is why every so often he will turn around and extend his arms outward and say, Dominus vobiscum et cum spiritu tuo. And then he turns back to the altar and he continues the prayers in a low voice. That's what a low Mass is referring to. A high Mass is where the priest celebrates Mass, and many of the things that he would otherwise say in a low voice, he says aloud, sometimes singing it. And usually there will be an accompaniment for the choir. And it is it might be the kind of Mass that you would see on a Sunday, like high Mass at noon kind of thing. But the low and the high have to do with the priest's voice being audible or inaudible.
But how is it determined if he's going to do a high or a low? There's no logic to it. Like, for example, maybe on every first of the month, he'll do a high Mass or...
Yeah, it would be something like that, where the parish in the calendar for the Masses on Sunday, for example, that maybe the pastor would say, well, we'll do a high Mass at noon or high Mass at 9 and a low Mass at 7. Typically, a weekday Mass would be a low Mass. So that's really it. There's no science or logic to it. It's just what the parish decides to do, what the custom is.
Oh okay. So it mainly depends on the priest.
Yeah, I think so. I mean, never having been a priest myself, that's my perception, that the pastor decides what the Mass times will be and when a high Mass might be celebrated. Because keep in mind, though, that aside from parishes that are permitted to celebrate the traditional Mass, which I love very much, what we're really talking about is the olden days where all parishes celebrated the traditional Latin Mass. So it was set in the schedule that way. Nowadays, same thing applies, but you're not going to see it very often. And currently, you're probably not going to see much of it at all until and unless the provisions that are in place now restricting the traditional Latin Mass are lifted by a future pope. We'll see what happens.
Okay, Patrick, that answers my question.
Okay, happy to help, and I appreciate the question. Thanks for the phone call. For those interested And I suspect that's quite a few. There is a book called The Latin Mass Explained. And it is, I'm trying to see who published this one. It's by Father George Moorman, M-O-O-R-M-A-N. And it is published by, I want to see if I have it right here. It's published by Tan Books and came out in 2007. So it's been out for a little while. But if you have ever wondered about the structure of the traditional Mass and, you know, why is it, you know, why is it so controversial? A lot of people, they know that it's controversial, but they don't know why, or they don't even know what it is necessarily. This would be a good introduction for you. The Latin Mass Explained, everything to understand and appreciate the traditional Latin Mass. And that's easily obtainable at your local Catholic bookstore. Let's go now to David in Arizona. Hello, David.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing fine, thanks.
I was calling because I was talking to somebody on the internet the other day. I'm Protestant.
Okay.
And they brought up how Mary was sinless. And I was wondering, I brought up to him, I think it was Matthew 3:23, how all have sinned. Right. And I was wondering, what is the Catholic basis? Like, how do you guys back that up? I mean, I'm Protestant, so I don't really lean on your church history, but I do believe in the Bible. I believe in God. So I was just wondering how that all worked.
Sure. Let me begin by giving you a resource that may be helpful when we get off the air. If you want to get an article I wrote, it's called Mary, Ark of the New Covenant. And it's available at the show page, David. So if you go to relevantradio.com/Patrick and then click on, so what you'll do, let me go here. So you click on links. There's a blue button that says links. Click on that and then click on articles. And the specific article you want is Mary, Ark of the New Covenant. So in that article, what I do is I go through the biblical passages that pertain to this issue. And I can summarize it. And by the way, the article's free. It's a PDF. You can download it, print it out, whatever you want to do. But it's there. And it'll give you quite a bit of the biblical case for Mary's sinlessness. But I can summarize it by saying that it wasn't necessary that God make Mary sinless. After all, her parents weren't sinless. And so it wasn't like she had to be sinless in order to hand on a pristine human nature to Jesus. But the Catholic Church says it was fitting and appropriate. And although Scripture doesn't explicitly state that she was sinless, there's plenty of implicit evidence, which I lay out in this article. Some of it's typological, looking, for example, at the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament and how God commanded that that be made as perfect as humanly possible. And the Old Testament types or foreshadowings of things to come, like Moses was a type of Christ, Adam was a type of Christ, the Paschal lamb at the first Passover meal in Exodus was a type of Christ. So there's tremendous biblical typology that in an implicit way points to Mary being sinless. And here again, I lay it all out in detail in the article. But it's not necessary, the church says. Rather, the church says it was fitting, it was appropriate that God would do this. Now, when you mention in Romans, we could look at Romans 3, Romans 5, and where it says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one who is righteous, no, not one. It seems to be kind of an airtight case that literally nobody has ever been sinless. But we know that's not true for a few reasons. Number one, and it does. What I mean is not that that's not true. I don't mean it that way. Yeah, of course, it is true. But it's not intended to be understood in a strictly literal or absolute way. Because Adam and Eve were created sinless before their fall. They did fall into sin, but there was a time when they were immaculately conceived. They were fashioned, Adam was fashioned out of the clay of the ground, but he was created by God sinless. So there's one biblical example. We also have an interesting comment here, and this is in Luke chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 5, talking about well, I'll just read it to you. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the priestly division of Abijah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now listen to this next verse. Both were righteous in the eyes of God, observing all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. So here we see a couple. They weren't sinless, but whereas it says in Romans 3, there is no one who is righteous, no, not one. That's actually an allusion to the Old Testament, and it's referring to the people who persecuted God's people. And by juxtaposition, one could say that God's people, or at least some of them, were righteous, and it's referring there to those who were persecuting them. So if we're to understand Romans 3 and also by extension Romans chapter 5, I think in context we would have to take into account Luke chapter 1 verse 6, where we're told that these two people were righteous and they did observe the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. So what I would say, what I would propose to you is that that is a way of opening the door biblically to the fact that, at least I regard it to be a fact, that Mary was sinless. But I realize that if you don't believe that, you may wonder, well, how can Catholics get around what it says in Romans chapter 3? We're not trying to get around it at all. We believe it. We profess it. But we understand the meaning of those words in a different way, meaning not absolute, not universal. Now, there's much more I could say, but I'll pause there for a minute, David. Does that help even just a little
bit? Can I ask you one more question?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. And it's kind of a follow-up question to that. I guess the basis for my question asking about Mary's sinlessness is I read about a concept called paternal headship, where sins passed down through men, starting with Adam all the way down, and then that's how Jesus, according to my views, is born without like a sin nature, and I was wondering, how would that, wouldn't that apply to Mary also? And that's not a trick question. I'm genuinely curious. So.
Yeah, sure. Well, we as Catholics, we hold first of all, the teaching is known as the Immaculate Conception. So it has nothing to do with how Christ was conceived, but that Mary was conceived free from original sin, and she was preserved by God for the entirety of her life from any actual sin. She never committed a sin against God. Not necessary, but fitting and appropriate. Now, we don't say that her parents were sinless. So in other words, it wasn't necessary that Mary be sinless in order for Christ to receive a perfect human nature. And you're right, if this is part of your question, David, there was no human father involved in Jesus being conceived, but there was a human father involved in Mary being conceived. So to your point, if sin is transmitted through the father, then how is it that Mary did not contract sin? How is it that she didn't have this inheritance, so to speak, from her father? Is that the essence of the question?
Yeah, basically that. And then and further in the New Testament, she calls Jesus my Savior too. And I'm just, again, this is, I'm mm-hmm. Protestant. I'm not trying to lay out trick questions. I'm really trying
to figure
this out because it really bothers me.
I don't mind a bit.
I just ask because I talked to a lot of people online, and I want to do my part as a Christian and help them and lead them to Christ. Right. But I want to make sure that I'm on point too. So I'm trying to understand where everybody comes from.
Understandable. No, and this is good. I'm glad that you're asking these questions. So yes, Mary does indeed say in Luke 1:47, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And Mary did need a Savior. Her Savior, of course, was Jesus Christ, and Jesus saved her from sin, but he saved her in anticipation, meaning, so you and I are saved after the fact. We're conceived in the condition of original sin, and we commit our own sins. And then when we're saved, okay, God's grace, you might say, lifts us up out of that pit where we've fallen into sin. The Catholic Church teaches that, yes, Mary needed a Savior. Her Savior was Jesus Christ. He saved her by his death on the cross, and he saved her from sin. But he gave her a special gift that was even better than the gift he gave to Adam and Eve when he created them sinless in the garden. He created Mary free from the taint of original sin. In other words, he protected her from inheriting the fallen human nature that we all get otherwise from Adam and Eve, because they didn't have it to hand down to us anymore when they fell in the garden. They didn't have that original grace and justice that they had when God created them. So we inherit their fallen human nature, and the Church's teaching is that Mary, with a special grace given to her by the Lord, was protected from that fallen human nature, and she was conceived in the state of grace, and then remained in the state of grace for the rest of her life. So she was saved.
Doesn't need Jesus?
Go ahead. Sorry. Go ahead.
Wouldn't that, I'm sorry, I cut you off. Wouldn't that mean that she doesn't need Jesus though as her savior? I mean, it's kind of confusing.
Well, I can understand that, and I'll do my best to try to make it less confusing. But no, she absolutely, because there, of course, there is no savior other than Jesus, and all human beings are saved in and through Jesus. Those who will be saved are going to be saved in and through Jesus. So that includes Mary. But the distinction here is that she was given this grace by God before she could fall into sin. And we are given this grace by God after we fall into sin. So it's the same net result, salvation and freedom from sin. But the Lord allows us to fall into it. It'd be like, I'll put it this way. It'd be like if you developed a lethal form of cancer and you were going to die, and the Lord says, here is the medicine that will cure you, and you're cured of cancer. In Mary's case, before she could get the cancer in the first place, the Lord says, here's the medicine that will prevent you from ever getting cancer. Both come from the Lord. Jesus is her Savior, and it was by dying on the cross that he saved her. Even though it happened in time after she was conceived, it's applied to her at the moment of her conception, and she was saved from sin, but in an anticipatory way. And so this, what we're doing here is kind of sketching out the Catholic interpretation of Scripture and how we arrive at that. And sure. It's not just Scripture, by the way. It's also apostolic tradition handed down. As you know, David, St. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, to stand firm and hold fast to the traditions you receive from us, either by an oral statement or by a letter of ours. And so in the Catholic Church, we adhere to both that apostolic tradition in the written form, Scripture, and in the oral form, as St. Paul commanded us in 2 Thessalonians 2. And it's in the apostolic tradition that we have even more, I guess you might say, reinforcement of this interpretation of Scripture that Mary remained sinless throughout her life. Now, I have that article that's waiting for you if you're interested, but also there's a really good book by a former Protestant named Tim Staples, and I think you'll like the book because it's all Scripture, and that is called Behold Your Mother. And so he takes a biblical approach to the Marian dogmas, so that would be her perpetual virginity, her the virgin birth of Jesus is included in that, her sinlessness, her bodily assumption, and he goes to Scripture, and he says, here is the scriptural case for these Marian doctrines. I think you might find that interesting.
Yeah, I definitely would. Thank you.
You're welcome, and I wish we had more time, but I guess we'll leave it at that. Thank you, David. Appreciate the phone call, and it goes double for everybody. That article is there for you. It's free. All you have to do is go to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick. Click on articles, click on links, click on articles, and it's right there waiting for you. I'll be right back. Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Union. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic credit union at relevantradio.com/banking.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
Okay, we're back. Haha. 888-914-9149. A listener, Phyllis, says, listening in Mount Holly, New Jersey, Patrick, have you seen the video of the Eucharistic miracle in Guadalajara, Mexico? The host beats like a human heart. It's amazing. What are your thoughts? Have you seen this miracle? I have not seen. I heard about it the other day. I saw a headline somewhere about it, but I didn't get a chance to see the video, and I will take a look at it. But as for now, I don't have that. I haven't seen it yet. So if and when I see it, it'll be more when than if, I'll be happy to talk about that. 888-914-9149. Back to the phones. Let's go to Betty in Orlando. Hi, Betty.
Hi, Patrick. My question has to do with the principles of things, especially life, because I had a very disturbing discussion with my sister today about a relative who is has a lot of medical issues and is basically giving up and not wanting to take medications or see the doctor. Okay. And the problem is that she looks at it like it's just their choice. And I was trying to explain that if we're here until the Lord decides that he wants us here, and it's not up to us to stop our lives. But if you could illuminate me on this, I'd appreciate it as to how I can speak with her about it.
Yeah. How old is she?
She's 50.
Okay. And does she have children still at home? Probably not.
Yes, she has an 18-year-old son.
Okay. But he's near the point of flying the coop, so to speak.
Yes.
Is she married? Is she a widow or is she married?
She's married and she lives with our parents.
Okay. And her health is bad, right? She's dying?
No. My sister is fine. It's a relative of ours that has the serious medical conditions in their early 80s.
Okay, that's the person I was referring to. Okay. So yes, that's the person is in the early 80s, obviously no children left at home, and so she's dying, and she's the one who's saying, I want to stop taking the medication, right?
Right. She's not at the point of dying at this point, but she's in pain with a lot of different health issues and just doesn't want to see doctors. If she doesn't see doctors, then, it ultimately would lead to her death.
Right. Understandable. Well, I don't know if I'm answering the question you're asking me. I think I am, but that is, she certainly has that prerogative to discontinue any medication or any procedures or anything and just allow death to come naturally. She has that right, and she's not doing anything immoral by doing that. The reason I was asking about how old and are there kids at home, because there's a different, I would say there's a different emphasis if it's a young mom. So let's say she was 35 years old and she had five children and a husband who they all need her and want her. In a case like that, even though you still have the right to say, I'm going to forego treatment and just allow myself to die, I would argue in a case like that, this is not that case, but just by way of a side note, if it's a younger mom and she has these obligations and there's much more life ahead, chances are that she would have a duty to try to stay alive as long as she could, within reason. And yet this is not that kind of a situation. So I don't really know what you would say to her other than, well, may God's will be done. And if she feels certain that this is the way she wants to allow her life to end, I don't see anything wrong with that. It'll be sad for her loved ones, but she wouldn't be doing anything wrong by just stopping the medical treatment and letting things unfold,
But she's not dying right now. Wouldn't that be, in a way, taking your life in your own hands,
similar to
committing suicide?
No, not at all. No, it's not. It's nothing like suicide, because suicide is intentionally ending your own life, and she's just simply saying, "I'm intentionally stopping these extraordinary measures." You're not under any obligation to keep somebody on a ventilator forever. If that's what will keep the person alive, you don't have to keep somebody on a ventilator. You can unplug it. And at her age, obviously, if she feels I've led a long life and I sense that God is going to call me home soon and I don't really want to prolong the process, I want to go home and be with Jesus. And I'm not going to take the medicine anymore. I'm just going to let the Lord take me when the time comes. Nothing at all wrong with that. And it certainly has nothing to do with suicide.
Okay. Because it ties into a larger discussion about life and that I had with my sister about, related to abortion. And in essence, the argument that You know, other people have other beliefs, and that we just respect whatever their belief is. And if they feel that, you know, they want to have an abortion because it's their body, then that's their choice. Which I know is not the same thing, but I'm just saying that in a sense that it kind of ties together with the whole argument about life and preserving it.
Well, yes, but I think the mistake that you're making here, Betty, and I say that with all due respect, I'm not trying to be, you know, disrespectful to you at all. And I can understand your concern. You want to see her alive and you want to see her do the right thing. But the distinction here is that doing something that's intrinsically evil is always wrong. So killing an unborn child, always wrong. Murder, always wrong. Things of that nature. So if somebody says, I want to do X, well, if X is in itself intrinsically evil, then yes, you should say, don't do that. That's wrong. It's a sin and you shouldn't do it. But that's not this. It's not intrinsically evil. She's not doing anything sinful if she just says, I'm done with the needles and I'm done with the medication and I'm just going to allow God and his providence to take me. When the time is right, when he wants to take me, he'll take me, and I'm just going to be patient and wait for that to happen. Nothing whatsoever sinful about that. So it's an apples and oranges kind of thing. Even though it results in someone's death, she's not killing herself, she's not committing suicide, and she's certainly not doing anything that's intrinsically evil, which an abortion would be. So we can't look at this decision as if she was doing something immoral, because she's not. In any sense, you might say she's actually maybe placing an even greater trust in God's providence at this late stage of her life. And she's just saying, Lord, you know, I my life is not my own. You gave me my life. And when the time comes, you will require my life and call me back to you. And I'm content to wait for that to happen.
Okay. Well, thank you. I appreciate your insights on this, because it's one of those questions that it can get convoluted very easily.
Sure. Understandable. And my heart goes out to you and your family. I realize it's a painful process, but I'm glad we had a chance to sort of walk through it a little bit together.
Thank you, Patrick.
You're welcome. Thank you. 888-914-9149. How about Vince now in Vista, California? Hello, Vince.
Hello, Patrick. Thank you for the show. I've been
thank you.
Avid listener for about the last 8 months.
Thank you. Really, I appreciate that.
I'm calling in regards to, I've got a long marriage, a 40-year marriage that has got some issues, and I'm trying to find a good source for counseling. My wife's not real in favor of it, but I'm hoping that with a little guidance, a little help, a little prayers, that she'd come around to counseling on it. A little background. I'm a recovering alcoholic. Mm-hmm. I've got 16 months. And I'm just looking for some advice on, we were married in the Catholic Church, like I say, a little over 40 years ago. And it's, you know, I take my vows seriously, and, I'm just devastated, honestly.
Yeah, I'm so sorry. So she's the one who's making moves to leave the marriage, or is it mutual? Or
at least separate. No, it's not mutual. I've been working on myself, and I know that can be exhausting for another person.
Are you still drinking, or are you off that?
No. 16 months now sober.
Congratulations. That's a great achievement. Yeah. All right. Well, one thing I can recommend to you is get into some counseling if she's willing to do that. Sounds like maybe she might be. But if at all possible, the two of you should go on a Retrovi weekend. They have them all over California. There'll be one near you. And their website is helpourmarriage.org. Are you familiar with them?
No, I'm not. I think I've probably heard it on the radio a couple of times.
Okay.
Time I didn't really apply.
Right. Right. Yeah, I think a lot of couples, when this kind of a storm hits, they never expected it in some cases. So get in touch with them. The website is helpourmarriage.org. And retrovite's a French word. It has to do with rediscovering something or recovering something that might have been lost. And this is an organization that's dedicated to helping couples whose marriage is on the rocks. Their marriages are about to go under. Their marriage has gone under, and they're just trying one last thing. And they have a very good track record at helping salvage these marriages. So that would probably be the very first thing you can do, would be together go on a retrovite weekend and start the process, start working the plan on how you can overcome whatever the barriers are between the two of you. And they can be overcome. With God's grace, what does the Bible say? For man, this is impossible, but for God, all things are possible, including restoring marriages that seem beyond, you know, beyond hope. God can restore them. I'm looking at their website right now. There's a map, and let me zoom in here. So I'm zooming in on Southern California, and you're in Vista. They have two opportunities in the San Diego area. One looks like it's kind of not quite North County, but maybe around La Jolla. There's another one in San Diego. There's several in Irvine, San Bernardino, Los Angeles. There are many opportunities to go on a retrovite weekend really close to you.
Yeah, and if she was not amenable to that, do you have any other recommendations?
Sure. I mean, there's a lot. I mean, do you have children?
Well, they're all out of the house. We got married very young, very young. Okay. I was 20, she was 18.
Well, yeah, I would recommend a book, because this affects not just minor children, but children of all ages. I recommend a book by Layla Miller. It's called Primal Loss. I would write that down, Primal Loss. And it's in their own words, it's the children of divorce who express the tremendous grief and the damage that their parents' divorce caused them, whether their parents divorced when they were children or even if they were divorced when these children were adults. It has devastating consequences. And that would be a book, if you can get your wife to read that, at least it would help her see that if you were to go down this road, or if she were to go down this road, that it would cause a lot of pain and damage to your adult children. Even though they're adults, they're still susceptible to that. That might be a deterrent. But the thing is, yeah, we don't want to guilt her into it, obviously. You don't want her to stick with you just right out of guilt. You want to revive the love between the two of you. And
absolutely,
I have
Mm-hmm.
Why don't you start with those resources?
Okay. All right. Well, thank you so much for your advice. And again, I appreciate the show, and I find a lot of solace in it.
I'm happy to hear that, and I pray that things will get better with your wife. Sometimes these things look grim for a while, and then they get better. There's another resource, since you asked me for another one. The other one is called The Alexander House, and that is run by Greg and Julie Alexander. I believe they're in Texas, if I'm not mistaken. I think they're in Austin, and I just want to see if I could find this. Greg and Julie Alexander. Do a little bit of searching. Let me see if I could find here. Let's see, Julie. Yeah, there we go. TheAlexanderHouse.org. Here's the situation. Okay. This is a Catholic couple. They were in the same situation, maybe not exactly the same situation, but the same situation as you years ago, when they were just ready to just walk out the door and be divorced. There was mutual infidelity. There were all kinds of problems going on in this marriage. They had children, but they were just like past the point of no return. And their marriage was healed, and they've devoted their lives ever since then to helping Catholic couples who are in danger. So their website, again, thealexanderhouse.org. I know these people personally. They're fine, fine people, good Catholic folk. And they have a lot of skill in helping couples like you. So get in touch with them.
All right. Well, thank you so much.
Okay. Okay. And call me in, I don't know, 6 months or something, and let me know the happy ending. I'm going to pray that everything works out well and you and your wife will have your marriage restored by the Lord.
Thank you, Patrick.
You got it. Hang in there, Vince. Hang in there. Hang in there. For man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible, even this. I'll be right back with more right after this quick timeout.
Think of what you're saying. You can get it wrong and still you think that it's all right. Think of what I'm saying.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Patrick Madrid is on Coast to Coast on Relevant Radio.
Now that's what I call a taco.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Now that's what I call a taco.
I like tacos.
All right. You fit in really well here. Happy Taco Tuesday. Anne in Baltimore, welcome to the program.
Hello, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I've always been confounded with this, and that is the convergence, perhaps, between free will and the predetermined or predestination. So my only example right now is Judas the Iscariot. Did he have free will at any point in time?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, absolutely.
Well, I mean, up to the very last second.
Absolutely. Yeah, so you're never deprived of your free will. Are you asking because the gospel tells us that the devil entered into him when he left the Last Supper to go about his evil business of betraying Jesus? Is that what you're asking? Like, was his possession, did that deprive him of his free will or no? Okay, so
no,
are you just wondering if he...
Mm-hmm. The macro question about free will. So Jesus could not have been, I know this sounds silly, could not have been crucified, right, if Judas had not betrayed him. In other words, it's a predetermined. That's where I'm getting confused.
Okay. Well, Jesus does say that Judas would fulfill prophecy. Actually, I should say Peter says that in Acts chapter 1. That Judas fulfilled prophecy. So there are some glimpses of that, but Judas certainly had free will. Now, keep this in mind. Here's how you can reverse engineer this and come up with the right answer. In order for, what Jesus says, it would be better for that man if he had never been born, one thing. Also, he tells us that Judas was lost. He's praying to the Father in John chapter 17, and he says that all of them that you have given to me, Father, have been saved except for the son of perdition who was lost, referring to Judas. So you couldn't be lost, you couldn't be damned if you had no free will, because you couldn't then be guilty of anything. If you had no free will and you were forced into doing something that you had no control over, well, that's clearly not a sin. So the only way that Judas could have committed the sin that he did commit and it be a sin and he be guilty of it is that he had to have free will. He had to freely choose to do what he did. You see?
However, once again, if Judas then said at the last minute, whatever, last second, oh, no, I'm not going to betray him, how could, you know, the rest of the story, you know, continue? The crucifixion, the justification, the Savior.
Right. Well, that's something that we can't know. I mean, there's no way for us to know what could have happened. We can theorize and speculate what could have happened. There's nothing wrong with that, but there's no way to know for sure. One possibility is that because Jesus certainly had plenty of enemies among the Jews, that they didn't need for Judas to betray Jesus. I think, strictly speaking, they didn't need him to betray Jesus because Jesus walked freely in the midst of the Pharisees and the scribes and those who were his enemies. They could have grabbed him at any point. They could have used a pretext to arrest him at any point. It just so happens that Judas did, you know, he did his dirty deed, done dirt cheap, and he suffered the consequences as a result of it. But I think we could speculate to say that there are any number of other ways it could have happened. But the here's the thing to remember. The Bible indeed does teach predestination, and the Catholic Church believes in and teaches the doctrine of predestination. That's absolutely true.
Right.
St. Paul talks about that at great length, for example, in Romans chapter 8. But we do not believe, and the Bible does not teach, double predestination. That's an error of the Calvinists, which holds that those who are damned, the reprobates, that they are predestined to reprobation. They are predestined to damnation. And that cannot be true, because if that were true, that means that God then is the author of evil, that he is the cause of evil. And that's contrary to his nature as an all good God. So we do embrace the biblical doctrine of predestination. Our Blessed Mother is the perfect example of God predestining her for heaven, but he doesn't predestine the damned to hell. And Judas was not forced into doing what he did.
Well, that clears that up. Thank you. So one last point, a very short point, would be, and God knows, I've heard people talk like this, and God knows the plans he has for you. So those could be God's, in his goodness, in his mercy, you know, those type of plans for us. But we, at any point in time, can change that, right?
Repeat that again. I want to make sure I have the essence of it.
Yeah, it probably does sound jumbled. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
God has plans for you. I've heard people say that in prayer. God has just what's good for you. He has plans. He knows what he has in store for you. Can we jinx that with our own free will? Well, we can, right?
Sure, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So maybe the most fundamental way to say this is that God has a plan for your happiness that involves you going to heaven and being with him forever in heaven. But you can, as you say, jinx that by saying no. And you can thwart God's plan for your happiness by insisting on committing sins and dying in that state, and thereby saying no to God. So the odd thing about it, when you think about it, is in that moment, for the person who has damned himself to hell, God in essence is saying, thy will be done. You didn't want happiness. You didn't want me. You didn't want heaven. You didn't want all that I promised you. You insisted that you wanted something else. Well, okay, your will be done. And now off you go. Fascinating stuff, Ann, no doubt about that, and I appreciate it. Let's go to Noah in Southgate, California. Hello, Noah.
Hey, Patrick, a pleasure speaking to you all the time. Thank you. Everyone at Revelin Radio.
Thank you.
I can't wait to see you Saturday.
Me too.
Question. So, like social media, when you're scrolling down and all that good stuff, then some bad words popped up, you're reading. So is that like a sin because you like read it and they're like, oh, shoot, like there's a bad word. So
no. Here's how you can tell when you're committing a sin. First of all, the thing itself has to be something that you know, I'm not supposed to do that. I'm not supposed to go there. I'm not supposed to do this, etc. Or it could be the form, I know I'm supposed to do this, but I'm not going to do it. Let's say like going to Mass on Sunday. The tripwire is when you say yes to it and then you do it. So let's say that, I mean, if somebody posts a bad word online or somebody says a bad word in a movie or something like that, I mean, you're not the cause of that. You didn't do it. You didn't consent to it. But let's say that you take pleasure. Let's say that there's some blasphemy going on and you take pleasure in that and you enjoy it. Well, I would say, yeah, you're probably committing a sin of some sort there. But if somebody says a bad word and you hear it, or they write a bad word on a website and you see it, you're not committing a sin. You didn't do anything wrong.
Okay, so that goes the same with movies when things pop up that I shouldn't kind of see?
Well, are you talking about like sexual scenes? Is that what you mean?
Yeah.
Okay. So that's different. So in a case like that, so if somebody says a bad word, well, there it is. You can't unhear it. You can't just, there's nothing you can do about it. It came and went and there it is. But in the case of, let's say, an immoral scene, you have the ability, number one, to close your eyes. You have the ability to, if you're watching a movie at home, I always advise have your remote control with your finger on the pause button and also the fast forward button. So if you see, hey, there's something going on here that I'm not supposed to look at because I don't have a right, I'm not married to this woman, she's not my wife, and I have no right to see this. Yeah, sure. If you just say, well, okay, I'm going to enjoy this. I didn't do it, but I'm going to enjoy it. That would be a sin, sure.
Gotcha. Okay, well, thank you so much.
You're welcome, Noah. I appreciate that very much. A quick email that came in. I know in heaven there will be no pain or sadness. However, my wife no longer attends weekly mass and hasn't been to confession in almost 10 years. She goes to special masses like Christmas and receives the Eucharist, even though she hasn't confessed the sin of not going to regular Sunday mass. Does this constitute a serious sin enough to prevent her from going to heaven? And if so, and if I get to heaven, wouldn't I feel sadness or some pain knowing that she is not there too? Two good questions. Yes, it is a serious sin to miss mass intentionally on Sunday and whatever other serious sins may have been committed. All these can be cleaned up by going to confession, as you know, so encourage your wife to go to confession. She really needs to. So what about being in heaven? If you know that your wife or son or daughter didn't get to heaven, will you feel sadness? Well, no. Jesus says that all our tears will be wiped away and those who are sorrowful will be comforted. So I think the answer to that part of the question is when you're in heaven, you will see the justice and the mercy of God and you'll rejoice in it. I know it's hard to imagine, but no, you won't be sad in heaven. There'll be no tears in heaven. Until tomorrow, God bless you.